There we go. We're up. I like just kind of try my best to keep touch with these guys and encourage them in the Lord. I've kind of been through a lot because I've been in ministry about 30 years now. And so I can hopefully encourage them when they're kind of like, what do I do? Or, you know, or I'm having a hard time. And so it's always good to be able to do that. What I'm going to share this morning is just this, is the way to change in 2018. Because, I mean, it's January, right? January 7th. We've already had 7 days to blow our resolutions. And you know, one of the things I did this week was I went to put in a check in the bank. And I go to the same teller every time. So I go up to the teller, deposit the check. When I get done, I said, I just want you to know that my New Year's resolution was to successfully complete one deposit. I want you to know, nailed it, you know. And you know, she laughed. And we both kind of laughed about it because, you know, one of the hardest things is just the whole idea of keeping a resolution. And you make one and you try to keep it. One of my associate pastor, James Mitchell, works out a lot. And he goes to Planet Fitness. And he said he always has an interesting time at the beginning of every new year because he said for at least 2 to 3 weeks, the gym's packed in January. But he said it's okay because by the fourth week, it's empty again. And it's just me and the guys that I hung out with before. And we no longer have anybody to laugh at when they try to figure out how to work certain machinery and kind of get caught in it, and they have to, you know, get the jaws of life and cut them out of a machine. And so it's that interesting thing of resolutions. So what is the real way to change? And I want to suggest to you this morning, as a result of the authority of Scripture, that the real way to change is not through resolution, but through repentance. Now, repentance gets a bad rap because, you know, everybody hears the word repent, and usually it's a guy in a sandwich sign screaming it at you, you know, with the message the world's about to end in 15 minutes. And so that's kind of what we get as that idea of that word repent. And yet I read a book one time by a lady named Basila Schenk called Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. And what she basically presented in that book, small little book, was that if we really understood what God was doing in repentance, we wouldn't think repentance was a bummer. We would be like, repentance, that's awesome. It basically means that God is arresting me in a path that I'm going the wrong way. And I'm about to shipwreck. I'm about to get into some serious trouble and some serious problems, and there's serious consequences. And suddenly this holy God is arresting me in the midst of it and offering me mercy to get out of whatever I'm going to get into, which, by the way, usually isn't very good. He doesn't have great consequences, and he's encouraging me to turn, and he's giving me grace not only to repent and confess that sin, but then to turn, and then God begins to do a work in my heart that turns me away from it and turns me into a whole new way of being blessed. And so what I wanted to do was start out, and the introduction's pretty long, and there's some folks that used to go to Calvary, and they're just kind of laughing, you know, yes, it is, usually it is. And my wife said I can't say hello to somebody in less than 5 minutes. And so that's, you know, that's a sign that you're a preacher. But what is a resolution? Resolution is the state of being resolute. Now, I always love when the dictionary does that. I'm like, oh, great, I could have figured that out myself. But then it went on to say it means to be firmly resolved, to be completely determined, to be set in a purpose, opinion, or a direction. So when we become resolute and we make a resolution, so we're resolute, I'm trying to become. You know, the reason I would make a resolution is I want to be resolute about something. I want to be firm. I want to be decided. I'm going in a direction. There is a power in a resolution, but it is power that is limited to what is in us apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. There's not a real power in our own resolution. A far more powerful work is that of biblical repentance that involves the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit as He opens the Word to our understanding, the power of the Holy Spirit as God grants us repentance and we begin to walk through the confession of the sin and the turning from it, and then the power of the Holy Spirit to change. And as a result, we begin to live not for the glory of self and looking, oh, I'm so resolute and I've made my own way, but instead we live for the glory of God and look what God in His grace has wrought in me, even when I wasn't going in the right direction. There are examples of repentance in this 2 Corinthians 7 passage. It is a passage that, just to give you a little biblical background on it, Paul had written the Corinthians in the first letter to Corinthians, and he talked to them about a situation of sexual immorality that was in the church. And he addressed the church and said, look, you need to deal with this. There's a situation that's not even in the world, and you think you're just being broad-minded by being open to it in the church. You need to deal with it. And then so they dealt with it. They dealt with the sin that had been committed, and as a result, they had actually practiced what's called church discipline on someone and removed them for a time so that they could repent. And so it worked out well, but for a time, there was a strain a little bit between Paul and this church. Even to the point that as he writes this second letter to them, there were some that even kind of rose up and said, you know, let's throw off this Paul. Let's kind of go our own way. And Paul's heart was broken. He said he wrote them with much tears and much concern for their growth and their walk with God. And so as Paul writes this letter, he deals with the fact that they have turned and the relationship is getting better. And in chapter 7, he deals with this whole idea of godly sorrow, repentance, and what repentance looks like. And it is probably the best description of what repentance truly looks like in all of the scriptures. There's examples of it that are great, but this one has teaching that just lays it right out there for it. Puts it down in the low-hanging branches. And so what I want to do is help you to understand, as you begin to walk through 2018, God has something wonderful for you, and it's not that you would just make a resolution and become real resolute about being a better person or doing something that you didn't do or stopping something that you were doing. But instead, God would lead you into a deeper relationship with Himself. And out of that relationship, God would help you identify ways that you become more Christ-like in 2018. And then as He identifies them, He helps you understand the steps that you begin to take to walk those things out. And He grants you power through His Word and His Spirit to bring about real lasting change in your heart and your life. And it's not the kind of change that when it's all done, everybody goes, man, you have really got a strong ability to do what you want. But instead people say, you know what, I saw you were struggling with that. And you go, look, man, it's not me. I couldn't have done this. It's God and His grace that identified it, helped me turn from it. And now God's changing me. And then you offer them the same grace by which they can now change. And it becomes a beautiful, beautiful thing that brings glory to God and not glory to self. Let's take a look at this. First thing we need to see, and again, I'm still in the introduction. Repentance is a work of God. Is repentance a work of God or a work of our own? Is it a work of grace or is it a work that we're supposed to do? Now, let me say, when God's word calls us to repent, we need to repent. But we need to know that what God does is He grants us repentance. This was prophesied of in Isaiah 30, verse 15. You can write that in your notes and look it up. It says, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. What an amazing statement. In repentance and rest you'll be saved. You see, God grants us repentance. We wouldn't know what to turn from. How many of you in the last year realized at some point in your walk that you had kind of gotten away from God and suddenly the Holy Spirit like deals with you during a quiet time and you say these words, I can't believe I went that far. I can't believe I had actually gone that far. And let me tell you, I've been there. And it tells me this, repentance is not something I can do anytime I want. Repentance is a gracious work of God's Holy Spirit that He opens your eyes to something that, in all honesty, you probably would have been blind to. We are captains at deceiving ourselves. And it's such a beautiful thing when the Holy Spirit just kind of opens our eyes. And suddenly we can be loosed from something. We can be set free from something. We can be aware that path we're going down is going to be incredibly destructive and we turn away from it. And so it says, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. You see, repentance is where we turn from our sin. And in salvation, it's not that we turn from our sin and we go, okay, now I'm going to try to be the best person I can and then I'll get saved, right? No. We repent and then we rest in what Jesus Christ has done through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Amen. And that is what saves us. That's what pays for the sin. That's what makes us right with God. And so it is in repentance and rest that we have our salvation. And then the prophecy in Isaiah 30:15 says, in quietness and trust is your strength. Listen, one of the hardest things that I have to deal with is that when God identifies an area for me to learn to rest and give it to him instead of me making an 85-point list, I'm mildly anal, okay? An 85-point list of how I can never do that again. Anybody like that? You know, it's like, oh God, you put your finger, okay, look, I'll do it, you know? And the story's told of a little boy who's walking along cobblestone kind of a road and he trips and he falls and his grandpa looks down and holds his hand out and he goes, Grandpa, I will hold on to your hand. I promise I'll hold on to your hand. I'm sorry I fell down. And they start walking a little bit and he's just trying his hardest to hold his grandpa's hand and he doesn't watch where he's going. Boom, he falls down again. And he bumps his knee and he almost cries, but he kind of sucks it up and he looks at it, grabs his grandpa's hand, Grandpa, hold your hand. I really will. Hold it. I'm sorry I fell down again. And they start walking a third time. And sure enough, of course, he's focused on grandpa's hand, not on where he's going. Falls a third time. This time he skins his knee, a little bloody. And he's just sitting there crying. He goes, Grandpa, I can't. And he said, this time, Grandpa, would you hold on to me? And guys, I think in a lot of ways, we need to grasp that when God grants us the repentance, then the hard part is this. Not, I'm going to do it. I'll do it, Lord. But this, I need to have a quietness before God where I listen and I walk with him and I respond when he says something, and then a trust that he's going to lead me, he's going to empower me, and he's going to enable me to walk out a different way. I mean, when you've blown it 3, 4, 5 times, right? I know I'm the only one in the room, right, that says, Lord, would you please forgive me this for the 23rd time? You kind of get disheartened a little bit, don't you? I want you to know that's kind of part of God's work. He's trying to dishearten you from your own ability and your own strength and bring you to a quietness and a trust where you'll look to him. And then you'll respond to the Holy Spirit as he leads, and also as he warns, and also as he said, I would do that. And part of our problem is a lot of times we've gotten to where we're really not even responsive anymore to the Holy Spirit. We just kind of, you know, I'll take care of it. I'll deal with it. In the New Testament, this is also brought forth that repentance is a grace given by God, not a work we do. Acts 5:31 says, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To grant repentance? Wait a minute. I thought I'm supposed to repent. Let me say this. Unless God opens your eyes, you won't even know what to repent from. Listen, I was happy for the most part living the way that I was living until God's Spirit arrested me in the tracks that I was in and said, listen, this is not the way to live. I remember when it happened. I thought I could handle myself. I grew up in the Chicago area, and that basically meant my hometown sign read Lockport, you know, Catholic with assorted Protestants at the bottom of it, you know, and it was all Catholic. That's what the town was. And so one of my best friends looked at me during Lent and he said, hey, John, would you do me a favor? And I said, yeah, man. Sure, Dennis, what do you want me to do? He said, would you quit using the Lord's name in vain during Lent? And by the way, that was one of my favorite phrases before I knew Christ. And I looked at Dennis and I said, yeah, Dennis, I'll do that. I can do that for you. I made it 3 hours. I said, this is what I'll do for you. I made it 3 hours. And then I was kind of like, man, I need to get serious about this. Dennis kind of wanted me to deal with this. Made it maybe 8 hours, you know. And that was because I was asleep. And I want you to know that was huge for me. I was about 17 years old. It was the first time that I realized I don't control sin. Sin controls me. It was a shocker. Jesus said, the soul who sins is a slave to sin. And it's natural for us ever since Genesis 3 in the fall. And so when God grants us repentance, he's calling us out of this. Acts 11:18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, wow, God's granted even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. It's a gracious thing that God gives us. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, the Lord's bondservant is kind of written to me and those who lead in God's church, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Again, God grants repentance. And by the way, this one kind of gives us an idea of what's going on in our life when we're in sin. It says, first of all, we need to be corrected because we're in opposition to God in the way that we're living. And by the way, when we sin, that's what we are. We're in opposition to God. We've chosen a way that's contrary to His. Secondly, we need to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're not living by the truth. Listen, guys, you need to remember this statement. Bad theology leads to bad lifestyle. Theology kind of gets a bad rap sometimes. All theology is theos, God, and ology, the study of. That's all it is. It's the study of God. You want to know God better. Now, guys, you know, theological eggheads like me are part of the reason sometimes we get a bad name, because we make up massive names like, you know, 18-syllable names. And what's that about? Oh, that just means God loves us. You know, it's like, dude, can you not just say God loves us? You know? And my son went to seminary, and he told me a word one day, and I said, I have never heard that word in my entire life. That sounds like a skin condition, you know? And it's like, no, it's a theological word. And I said, I knew it. You know, I knew it. A friend of mine was a Southern Baptist. He was a kid in a college, and a guy came up and said, hey, how's your eschatology? And he really thought it was a skin disease, you know? So I said, I don't know, mine's fine. How's yours? You know? Guy's like, no, I want to know, are you premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial? And he was like, well, there's three more words I've never heard before in my entire life. And the guy was trying to figure out how to answer, and he goes, amillennial, you're liberal. And the guy turned around and walked away from him. That's why theology gets a bad name, is because of moments like that. But man, if it was a study of Almighty God and we just want to know God, that's a different story altogether. And I'm just telling you, bad theology leads to a bad lifestyle. If we don't really know who God is and what He's said, it's going to lead to us choosing ways that are contrary to His. Now, this New Testament thing said, look, they need to know the truth. By the way, they come to their senses. We already talked about that just a little bit. And they'd escape the snare of the devil. And it talks about, we're already stepping in a snare. What is it, you know? Well, what's that look like? Well, I want you to know, a good snare, basically for like an animal, let's say you're PETA, okay, I'm sorry. But if you're hunting like a wolf or something, you lay out a trap. And then what you do is you put a piece of meat on the trap. Now, most wolves should be smart enough to know you're not walking through the forest and you go, oh, dude, a big slab of meat sitting in the middle of the forest. Lucky me, you know. But that's what happens, because what they do is they hide the trap by putting leaves all around it so you don't see anything. It just looks like a piece of meat. And so it goes over and it goes, meat, and then boom, and you're caught. That's how traps work, saints. It's disguised as something you'd like. It's disguised as something that would be pleasurable to you, something you would enjoy. And it's not until you step in and grab for it that, boom, it snaps and you're caught. And they're caught in the snare of the devil, and it says to be held captive to do his will. And there again, we talked about it. I don't control sin. Sin controls me. That's why the resolution thing doesn't work. Sin controls us until God in his power delivers us from sin. So here, what Paul does is he calls them to repentance. It is this gracious work of God. It is a good thing that God grants it to us. And so what he does is he starts to show us what it looks like. And we are now in 2 Corinthians 7, end of the introduction. Okay, and then we can get into the word here. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now, Paul, first of all, sounds like he's a little bipolar when he's writing here. Okay, he says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. What is he saying? Well, he's given the pastoral heart. He's showing the kind of heart we ought to have toward people that do need to repent. It shouldn't be, man, they're in their sin. You need to deal with them. Listen, that's not the heart. Paul said, look, I know I caused you sorrow by my letter, and I don't regret that I caused you sorrow by my letter, because he knew that in the end God was going to do a work. Even though as he watched them in the midst of their sorrow, his heart went out to them. Guys, listen, I'm involved in counseling people, talking with people, sharing the gospel with people. I've watched people's hearts break, not because of me, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's just hard to watch somebody weep. It's just tough to watch somebody go through the difficulty of turning from sin and turning to righteousness. And also sometimes, honestly, the wake that's behind that of all the destruction, and you're helping them kind of put it back together and you're watching God work in their life. It's not fun to watch the pain. And what Paul is saying here is, look, I caused sorrow. There was pain. And I'm not really sorry in the end that you had that pain, although it was just hard to watch you in pain. And that's the sign of the heart of a good man of God, a good brother, a good sister who's going to help you. They don't take joy in your sorrow, but they do know it's required if you're going to turn. Paul says here, I caused you sorrow by my letter. I do not regret it, though I did regret it, because I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Verse now, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Seven times in three verses, Paul says sorrow. Real quick thing on how to properly exegete Scripture. Multiple times with the exact same word, pay attention. What's being said here? Well, sorrow is a part of true repentance. I'm sorry, I wish I could just tell you, you can have repentance and you can just kind of waltz through it just as happy as can be. Biblically, I'm telling you a lie. Repentance comes with a sense of sorrow. We realize that we've grieved God. We realize that we've stepped outside of His will, and there is sorrow. The word sorrow here is lupeo. It means to be distressed, to grieve. It's from lupe, that means a pain of body or mind, a grief or a sorrow. Saints, confrontation is going to bring sorrow by turning away from God, or a lot of times it creates anger. Somebody confronts you and it's like, why are you confronting me? You know, get out of my face. I don't need this. And what's sad is Paul said, look, I regret that the sorrow came, but I don't regret because God was working. He said, but it was sorrow to the point of repentance. And that is a sorrow for grieving God. It is a repentance toward God. It's saying, man, I'm not sorry that I just got caught. I'm not sorry that I just have bad consequences. I'm not sorry for myself because I'm just going through all this stuff. And by the way, even a worse one is this, is God, I'm sorry you're like you are. Because there are times that we go through God trying to convict us of something, and we just think to ourselves, you know, I just wish God wouldn't like that. I'm kind of enjoying this. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. And we can get the mindset of, you know, God, I'm just sorry your holiness is like that. And when we see that, we are in bad shape. Because God's holiness is something that is beautiful. God's holiness is something that is awesome. God's holiness is gloriously, incredibly gorgeous and awesome and beautiful and marvelous. And what we should be having in our lives is we're being drawn to that holiness. But when we are unrepentant, we're kind of put off by it. And we need to turn, because that is not a good way. Sorrow according to the will of God produces, Paul says here, a repentance without regret. Literally, a repentance without repenting. Isn't that interesting? It's the same word that's used twice. But what it's talking about is so many people have a mere desire that they wish they could undo what had happened. They're not really repentant toward God because of the heart and the mindset and the unbelief and the ungodliness they chose. They would just like to undo the consequences and undo the problem. And Paul says, no, this leads you to a repentance. You turn from it, and you have no repentance toward that repentance. It's not like, yeah, I had to repent, but I really didn't want to. No, no, no. It's, I repented, and you know what I found out? It is a joy-filled life. Yes, sorrow came, but as Scripture says, sorrow, weeping may last for the night, but what comes in the morning, saints?
Joy.
And we need to realize that that is the case with actual godly sorrow. Now, the sorrow of man means little or nothing more than a selfish dread of our consequences. This is contrasted with true repentance. Metanoeo is repentance. Meta meaning to change. Noeo is the Greek word for nous. It means the mind. And what it's talking about is this, that God by His Spirit begins to work a radical changing of our minds. And we begin to think differently. We begin to reason differently. We begin to make choices differently. We begin to look at the world differently than we did before. I talked with the guys at the men's breakfast yesterday about the whole idea of wisdom. Wisdom, easily defined, is this: seeing the world like God sees it. That's wisdom. And so when we come to repentance, of course, what's happening is this: that God, in His grace and His mercy, is allowing our minds to be changed so that we don't think like ourselves and say, that's the right way, that's how I'm going to do it. But God, in His mercy and His grace, begins to change our mind by the work of His Word, the work of His Spirit, and we begin thinking like God thinks. And we begin choosing as God would have us to choose. We begin loving righteousness. We begin walking in God's way, even to the point that we can even say, like James said, look, there's persecution. Yes, there's difficulty, and it's multicolored, but it's the joy of walking in that. It is the joy of walking with God, even if it means persecution, even if it means difficulty, because the joy of knowing I'm walking in God's way is the greatest thing ever. By the way, it says here that the worldly sorrow brings about death. You just wind up with regret. You're wanting a removal of circumstances, bad feelings, make this go away. And the perfect example is Peter versus Judas at the cross. By the way, both guys blew it, right? Judas sold him, got 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied him 3 times. Even though Jesus told him he was going to do it, Peter still went on defiantly that he was going to be able to handle it on his own. Third time that he denied Christ, he actually brought down curses on himself and curses on Christ when he denied Christ. Then, uh-oh. 3 times you will deny me, and then a cock will crow. And suddenly Peter is broken. Judas saw what was going on, and Judas started having all kinds of regret and sorrow. But Judas took his sorrow into, I just want to make it go away. In fact, I'll even throw the 30 pieces of silver back into the place where they paid me this blood money, and I'm going to go out. But he had no repentance. He had no real change. He had no real change in his thought about who Christ was, and he could not live with a sense of shame. He could not live with a sense of guilt, and he went to a tree and he hung himself. The sorrow of the world produces death. Peter, on the other hand, cock crows, he goes out and he weeps bitterly, the scripture says. And then in the resurrection, he's one of the first guys at the tomb. Doesn't believe yet, but he's one of the first guys at the tomb. And then it says Jesus made an appearance to Peter personally. It says that in Acts. And then I always love it when they're out fishing and Jesus comes to him and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? A lot of pastors will tell you, and I don't believe this, that he was pointing to the fish and the fishing. I think he was pointing at the 10 dudes. That earlier he had said, hey, Jesus, I want you to know, you said somebody's going to deny you. These 10 bozos, they'll probably do that. Me and you, Jesus. Me and you, I'll never deny you. And it was a statement of pride. It was a statement of self-thinking he could do it. And what Jesus said is, Peter, do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know, and he said, feed my sheep. He turned. Never once did he say, yep, love you more than these 10 goobers. John was there kind of at the cross, took mom. He took your mom. Okay, we'll give John a pass. But the rest of them, the other 9 goobers, I'm better than there. Nothing. Peter had no statement anymore of his own ability and how awesome he was. It was like, I will feed your lambs. I will. And again, what does our repentance bring? It brings rest and it brings peace. And Peter had a rest in knowing Jesus said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. There was a rest in doing what God wanted him to do from that point forward. There was no longer a boastful self-trust. Well, let's take a look at the next thing that happens and what Paul talks about. We know that repentance is a gracious work that God grants us, right? It's not, we just can't repent whenever we want to. Second thing we saw, and I'll have to go back to my notes because I don't have that long of a memory, is the necessity of sorrow. Okay, if you're going to repent, there's going to be sorrow. But that sorrow can work a wonderful thing. Third thing we see here is repentance has an eightfold work that it does in us, and it's wonderful. Verse 11, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. You have an eightfold work that happens when true repentance takes place. Number one, earnestness. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. The word earnestness means haste, diligence, no indifference. It is a desire to deal with it now. Now, here's what repentance does not look like. God will deal with that next week. God will deal with this later. When do most diets start? Anybody know?
Monday.
Tomorrow. You know, Mondays is usual, right? You're like, you're binging all weekend. And you're like, Monday, I'm starting on a diet. You know, Monday comes around and, you know, it just kind of goes away. Or, when are you going to start on a diet? Tomorrow. By the way, it's not real repentance. And we have that kind of same thing going on. Well, I'll deal with these things that are in my life tomorrow, some other day. When God moves, and you are being granted repentance, you have a desire that says, right now. Now, let me say, if you're at work, okay, and you're like running a nuclear reactor, don't leave and say, I needed to repent. I'm sorry there was a meltdown. I'm sorry that there's now a giant hole that goes all the way to China. I was dealing with my sin. You guys get over it. Okay, don't do that. I'm saying, if God begins to move on your heart and you're at work, finish your work. Your work is under the Lord. But you know what? Make that designation in your heart. You know what? I get some free time. And I will make free time. I'm going to get alone with God. And I'm going to start dealing with this. That's what repentance does. I want to deal with it now. I want to deal with it the next time I get an opportunity. It will be used for that. So what earnestness? It says what vindication of yourselves. The word vindication is apologia in the Greek. We get our word apologetics from it. And what is he saying? He's making a defensive speech. Not because he's being defensive about his sin. He's being defensive of Almighty God. He's got an apologia. There's a vindication of ourselves. But what it's talking about is I'm not trying to vindicate me. I'm vindicating Almighty God because I've been in sin. And so I'm like, I want you to understand God was right when he said that this is wrong. God is good. God is awesome. God is great. And I want you to know I've sinned. I've done something wrong here. I've walked outside of his will. And as a result, the Corinthians had a strong desire to clear their name, to remove the stigma of their sin, to rid themselves of guilt, to prove themselves trustworthy. And they wanted to do all this while defending Almighty God and his holiness and his honor. And they wanted to speak highly of God and the things of God. What vindication of yourself. Next word, what indignation. Anaktasis. I just like saying that because it was a really cool Greek word, okay? But that's what indignation is. The word means to be indignant, okay? But it means to be angry. The Corinthians were outraged over their own sin. Now let me say this. Christians are known for being outraged about everybody else's sin. And by the way, that does more to damage the cause of Christ than anything you can imagine. We need to be outraged over our own sin. And then we need to be motivated by the world's sin, yes, to speak of righteousness. But that should motivate us to take the gospel to the world. Because let me say this. Do you really think that all the lost people that are in our culture are going to change just simply because we find a political or a social solution? That ain't happening. It's going to happen when the gospel goes forth and God changes lives. Listen, I had people that came to me after I got saved. And they knew me for a while. In fact, there was a girl that knew me and she had tried to share with me and I said horrible things to her. And she was part of a group that I'd started hanging out with. And about a little bit over a year and a half later, I was back up in Chicago. We were at a Baker Square, just kind of after a church service, hanging out and eating some pie and stuff. And she sat there and she looked at me. Her name was Cindy. And she looked at me and she goes, "You're really saved." And I looked at her and I was like, "Uh-huh." And she goes, "You had treated me so terribly. I just was waiting for the day you were going to burst out in a strong list of curse words and tell me what I could do with Jesus. Because that's what I'd done to her before." And of course, I sat there and I started to weep at that table. And I just told her, "Cindy, will you please forgive me for being such a jerk?" Because I was such a jerk. I said, "Would you please forgive me? I am so sorry. Especially sorry what I did for you on, like," and I didn't tell her the exact day, but I said, "You remember. I just lit into you about Jesus Christ and God and all that stuff, and I am so sorry. And she was like, no, I'm just blown away at what God's done. Another girl found out about it, and it was funny. She said, you know, did you hear what I heard? She said, no. They were on the phone. She said, John Lawrence has gotten saved, and I think he's going to be a Baptist preacher. And she hung up the phone instantly. She drove to her friend's house. I kid you not, this is a true story. Went up to her friend's door, knocked on the door really hard. Her friend came to the door. She grabbed her friend, pulled her aside. We have been friends for years, and you have never lied to me. Why did you start today? And I had to, over time, win a lot of people over because I'd really been a jerk. And you got to understand that this whole idea, this indignation, this angry over our sin, I wanted to be angry over the sins I had committed. I wanted to be angry over the person I was. And then I wanted to have mercy on those who are around me that don't know Christ yet, because I'm just telling you this, they don't have the capacity to really change until they know Christ. And that's what brings about the change. And we should be motivated with the gospel like never before. You know, one of the things I've got in my notes is it just said, the sins that we formerly cherish, we now hate. And I told the first service this, and I'll tell you guys this as well. I know this is not going to be popular, but you know why we sin? Because we want to. Do you know why we do the things that we do? Because we cherish those things. Somewhere deep down, we like it. I had a good friend that was a music minister for us, and he had a 7-foot-long boa constrictor. And you know, he said he's really nice unless he's hungry, you know. I remember one day he said he was going to class. He was going to show it at a Christian school for a class. And when it was fed, it was so docile, it wouldn't do anything. And he had it around his neck in his car going to this class. And he stopped at a light with this boa around his neck. It was great. He said the lady in the car next to him looked over and her eyes were real big. She just thought for a second. And then she finally starts beating on her window and he looks over and she goes, there's a snake on your neck. He didn't know, you know. And he just kept pointing. And so finally he's like, well, I've got a great moment. So he grabbed the snake and he goes, and then he just starts falling down in the seat and coming back up and falling down and coming back up. And the lady's screaming in the car next to him. And finally guilt overtakes him. And he looks over and he goes, snake, you know. Well, he took me to show this thing when it's not docile. And he said, come on, I'll show you how I feed it. And I'm saying, that cool. We went and bought a rat, put the rat inside the cage with the snake. And the snake was just there. You know, boas are not like, they're moving all over the place. They're just there. And the rat looks so much like me when I don't understand sin. You know, just running around the cage going, new cage, this is great, let's check this out. Running over the snake and just kind of looking around, this is great. And then finally the snake just wakes up and just starts looking over at the rat. And I mean, in my mind, I'm hearing the worst music from any horror film ever in my head, you know? And he just looks. And I kid you not, guys, that fast. Bit the head of the rat, wrapped around it, and all you heard was, and it was over. And that rat was dead. I wish we'd see sin that way. Because that is actually what it's like. Who gave the first temptation? A snake. You know, with Satan inhabiting it. What are the first temptation? Was it? What was it about? Has God said? Questioning God's word. What happened when Eve quoted the word plus her own little fence around the word? You shall not eat of it or touch it. Jesus, God didn't say that. He just said you shall not eat of it. She threw in not touch it for the very first human barrier to try to keep us from sinning. Shows you how good those work, doesn't it? And what did he say? You surely will not die. God knows in the day that you eat, you'll understand just like God. Eve thought, man, God's holding back on me. I can't trust him. He's not loving. He's not good. If I ate this thing, if I disobeyed him in the very thing that they're telling me, my life would be better. In fact, I'd be just like him. He's holding out on me. It's the same lie, guys. And the earnestness, that indignation, is that I would believe the lie rather than trust the character of who my God is. And I don't cherish that anymore. I see it for what it is. Now, there is indignation toward myself, And there's indignation towards sin. David said, my eyes flow streams of tears because people disobey your word. But I want you to know there's then mercy toward the lost. And we know that the only thing that's going to help is to share the gospel. Real quick, fear. The Corinthians' fear proved the genuineness of their repentance. They had a new reverential fear and awe of God. And they understood and loved him as one who would chasten them and even judge them and show them their sin. The brash, bold sinning that they had done earlier was no longer what they did. Now they had a serious concern that they would no longer dishonor and disobey God. It says, what longing? The word longing means to see their relationship with God restored, a longing for that to come into its full bloom. And by the way, a longing for other relationships to be restored where sin gets in. A zeal for God's holiness in their own lives, a zeal to make everything right. Finally, an avenging of wrong. By the way, that avenging of wrong isn't toward anybody else. It's the avenging toward ourselves. We have a desire for justice on us. And then a justice if we've sinned against somebody and there needs to be restitution. And then we do what we need to do restitution. Repentance brings a purity to sinning saints and their lives suddenly begin to radically reflect the Lord Jesus all over again. And oh, it's awesome when it happens. So, there's the passage. Let me give you this as an application. A couple things to think about for application. You can go into 2018, and I'm just going to give you two choices. It's going to come kind of simple that way, okay? You can go into 2018 on the basis of your resolutions to bring about change. When you do that, you are going to begin by self-examination. In other words, you are going to think you have enough wisdom to examine yourself and actually determine what needs to happen in your life and what needs to be changed according to your wisdom and your understanding. That will then result in a self-directed, self-empowered set of actions, action plan, that when it's all over, it will be a self-exalting work that people will be really impressed with you about. By the way, I'm hoping you will see that's not good. Or you can go into 2018, not just with an instance of repentance, but embracing a lifestyle of repentance, where we submit to God for His examination. That's the first part. I taught this at Calvary Jonesboro last week, and I told the folks, I said, look, this is not the kind of thing where this afternoon you're just going to sit down and you're going to have your list. I said, I think what you need to do is this. Put it out of your mind what you think ought maybe need to be changed. And just go right back into your quiet time and your regular Bible reading and then start saying, God, would you show me an area that needs change in my life? And Lord, point it out with your word and start showing me what to do. That's where we submit to the Spirit using the word to work in our lives. And by the way, that's the best way. That's the way of power. I am, told you earlier, I'm very anal about what I've done. I've got my, everything's got to be in a row, okay? You know, I've done this for years. Read three chapters out of the Old Testament, Proverb, Psalm, and then a couple chapters out of the New. It's just what I do every day. You can kind of know what's happening. The chair walk out, there I am in the den, lights on, and she can pretty much almost guarantee if I got my Bible open, it'll be somewhere in the Old Testament, Psalm, Proverb, somewhere in the New Testament that I've got marked with little tiny things that she's got. By the way, Sherry's my wife's hot lady in the second row over here, okay? Awesome lady. She puts up with me. There's so many crowns, I think they're going to have to build a superstructure for her head. But anyway, just for being my wife. And so, but you know, that's what you're going to see. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. Submit yourself for God's examination. Go back into your Bible reading this year and say, Holy Spirit, Father, what am I supposed to do this year? Where's an area where I need to become more Christ-like? And you identify, Lord, tell me through the Scriptures. Now, as a pastor, I've been through kind of an interesting period for about a year and a half. And it's been basically a period where God's been teaching me how to lose graciously. And there's been a lot that's just kind of taken place, and I've just kind of, different things have happened, and I lost this group, and I lost this group, and I lost this group, and it's just kind of like, wow, this is just wild. And as a result of it, this fall, about mid-fall, and I'm getting older, so I'm like, I get sick, and it's like, wow, this is weird. This is not like the stuff I used to have. Now I'm feeling old, you know, on top of it. And so, sorry, I don't mean to make you a bummer. I'll send you a Hallmark card with that in later this week. So, hey, you're going to get old and die. That's why I've never been offered a job by Hallmark. But I got to the point where I just wondered, God, are you done with me? I mean, is this your way of kind of saying to me, I want you to not back out of Christianity, that wasn't my desire, but Lord, do I need to back out? I've got a degree where I can teach high school. I mean, I love teaching kids. Love that kind of stuff. I said, so maybe that's what I need to do. And then I can just go to a church and support the pastor and just be that dude that's there right with him and everything. You know, but God, is this you're saying you're kind of finished with me? And I was just walking through that. And so that became my question that was before God. In that same couple of weeks, I had read two different books that were just really impacting my life. And as a result, they both said, we need to get back into the habit where we cry out to God and we say, God, by your Spirit, speak to me through your word. And then read the word and wait for God to begin showing us stuff in the word. And so I was like, oh man, these are godly men. God, please, by your Spirit, open up your word and give me some kind of an answer to, am I done? And then what I did was, I didn't go make my list. I had to fight that, by the way. I just went back to the Word. And I started seeking Him, praying, reading that Word, opening myself up to Him. About a week and a half after I had started doing that, week and a half, somewhere in that range, I was in Psalm 71, normal part of my reading. Guys, trust the providence of your loving, wise, sovereign God. Where you're reading, as you kind of put stuff through it, as you're reading, find a way to read through the scriptures. Please find a way to be reading through the scriptures. We took Calvary on this journey last August, starting in August. We showed them if they started then and read through the beginning through the end of December. We all read the whole New Testament together from August to the end of December, and it was so cool because we were all reading the same thing each day. And it's so cool because there were people that were kind of coming up and saying, man, this is great. I had a lady said, I've been praying for this for years. Thank God that we're doing this. She said, I feel so much. I can talk to people and we're kind of all in that same spot in the scriptures. And then there's a Catholic family that don't know Christ yet. And they started reading the Bible for the first time ever. And they come to our community group. And one night, the guy comes to the community group and goes, hey, Pastor John, come here. And I come over and he goes, they killed John the Baptist. Did you know they cut his head off? And I was like, well, yeah. He said, well, you would know. You're a pastor and everything. But I didn't. I'm really mad. They killed him this last week. And he said, well, actually, about 2,000 years ago. But I'm still mad. It's like the first time I ever found out. It's so cool talking with him. I mean, there's very rarely 2 weeks that go by. He'll send me stuff on an email. It's tough. He's got all these questions and stuff. And then he'll send me this giant thing where he's looked up stuff in Scripture. And I believe with all my heart God's going to bring both of them to Christ. Because they're in the Word. And the Spirit is using the Word to address them. Saints, have a plan to read the Scriptures. And then start reading it. And then trust that your wonderful, sovereign, gracious God that works through His providence is going to have you right where you need to be. I was in Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 18. I was young and now I am old and gray. Oh God, do not forsake me until I have declared your power to this generation, your mighty works to those who are yet to come. Boom. I'm not going to do that because it'll break it. Drop the mic. You know? And it was answered. It was answered. You know, God just, and I'm sorry, I call myself white boy. I was like, white boy? You need to keep going. You know, when you're done, when everybody's heard about the power of God, when there's a generation that's not even born yet, when they've heard about my power and my working, it's like, okay, I think I pretty much have some parameters about how long this is going to last. But suddenly there was peace, there was a joy, there was some correction. I'd begun to kind of become a little lax in some ways that I was studying the scriptures to get ready. That one started to go away. I wanted to pray more about God's power. It's one thing to just study and teach something. It's another thing to have the power of the Holy Spirit present when you're teaching. And suddenly that became very, very important. And it came because I didn't self-examine. I began submitting to God for His examination. Then we follow that by a scripture-directed, spirit-empowered lifestyle. The Holy Spirit begins teaching us the Word of God, begins applying the Word of God to our lives. And we begin to obey. And we begin to realize, you know, and by the way, if you do this, I want you to know, you're going to blow it. I would love to just tell you, if you would just claim this, you will never sin again the rest of your life. You'll be awesome. That is not the truth. Life for us is three steps forward, two steps back. One step forward, two steps back. Four steps forward, one step back. Listen, you set your sight on something, God begins to identify something, and you begin to obey Him. Part of what's going to happen is this. You're going to stumble. And you know what you're going to do when you stumble? I knew this wasn't going to work. I quit. And God has already revealed one of your problems. You're full of pride. Right? And you're a baby. Because that's what He told me. I quit. You're full of pride and you're a baby. Yes, Lord, I am. It's like, don't need to be those things. And so what happens is there's a deeper breaking. And I'm saying, God, please do a deeper work. Please, please give me a desire to be faithful to this stuff. Lord, it's not there. Some days I have to say, I'm telling you, God, my heart's so cold, it scares me. There are days I have to tell God, God, it's been 6 hours and I'm not sure I've had a thought of You, and I'm in religious work. I get into these tasks. Like I said, I'm kind of anal. I get into my tasks. And now I'm finding myself more and more wanting to just break from the task. I've got this little thing on my iWatch that says, stand up, you know, and you've been sitting too long. And so I stand up and I try to walk around and talk to God so that I don't have these periods where I hadn't thought of Him at all. Even an iWatch can be used by the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. And so we start allowing that Scripture-directed, Spirit-empowered, and then when it's over with, what do we have? Christ-exalting works. You know what our testimony is? I once was a putz. I'm still a putz. But God is changing me. God's doing a work. I've tried this before and failed miserably. But God in His mercy has, I submitted to Him and He started showing me stuff. And He started directing me in the things that I should believe and hold to and walk in. And I've started pulling in brothers to encourage and brothers that are the guys you know about. The guys who were at the breakfast. The band of brothers. They were there to lift each other up and encourage each other and call each other to walk deeper and more with God. And then when it's all over, somebody watches and they look from the outside in and it's not, you know, you are so awesome. They look at me and they kind of go, wow, you are a testimony to the power of God. And I don't get offended with it. I'm like, yeah, you have no idea. Guys, that's what 2018 can be. Not a time of us, you know, I'm going to try to change this or I'm going to try to change that. But it's a time of us seriously to say, I'm going back to letting God examine me. I'm going back to the Word. I'm going back to seek His face. I think you know this as well as I do. America's not going to be changed politically. It's not going to be changed socially. And I don't think economically is really what's going to do what needs to happen in America. I believe what has to happen is God needs to bring revival to His church first. And then we get right with one another. We get right with people that are in our communities. And then we start going out very humbly with the gospel again. And that will change our nation. But I want you to know, God also doesn't have it as top of His agenda. Number one, save the United States. His number one agenda is bring glory and honor to my own great name, because that's the best thing ever. And honestly, if you want to talk about us, it's the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope. Not just for America, for any nation. And oh, how we need to recapture it and have the fire lit in our hearts once again to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to come in Jesus' name, and Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how it just paints that beautiful picture of repentance. God, I thank You that it is actually Your gracious work. And Lord, yes, it's going to involve sorrow, but it will be a sorrow that will yield such joy. It is a sorrow that will turn us in the right direction. And God, I just want to take a moment to pray for these precious people that are within the sound of my voice that I'm teaching this morning. First of all, thank You for the honor of ever handling Your Word. Thank You. It is an honor, Lord, to be able to do this. But God, secondly, I want to ask this. Lord, I'm going to let it get kind of quiet for a minute. Holy Spirit, would You begin addressing people individually? Would You begin that process of conviction? And Lord, would You just begin to give the people that are here that need this work in 2018, Lord,
begin by starting to direct them. God, I pray they would make a commitment today to say, God, I want to get in your word, and I want to submit for that self-examination, that spirit examination through the word. God, do it in me in the days and the weeks to come. And oh God, I surrender myself for a lifestyle of repentance. And God, rev it up in 2018. Now, guys, I want you to, don't look up. I want you just to take a few moments. I'm going to allow it to be quiet. That's disturbing for us sometimes. But I want you just to take a moment and pray. And if you need to say, man, Lord, I'm out there. I'm definitely out there in my own thing. Or God, you know what? I need this. I'm asking you to think about this and be willing to say this morning to God. You say in your own quiet prayer before Him, God, I want you to begin that process of examination, so that I can live a lifestyle of repentance in 2018. Father, I've now asked what I want for you to do. I believe it's what you directed me as the goal of this teaching. Now, Holy Spirit, bear that out in the hearts of your people that are here today. Or if there's somebody who doesn't know Christ, may they, as weird as they may have thought all this was, may they be willing to see, and God, may you grant them repentance and Lord, draw them to salvation. But Lord, I pray for the saints who are here this morning. May this be the day they say, I want to submit to a lifestyle of repentance in 2018. Now, guys, take a few moments, and we're just going to be quiet. And you get before God and talk to Him right now. Holy Spirit, now take what you've started to do. I know this, Holy Spirit, you love to glorify Jesus. And so just glorify Him. And Jesus, I know you love giving honor to God. And so God, now take this whole thing and wrap it up by your grace and continue in the work of your Spirit through your word. God, let those who are going to have a very, very strong battle call a brother or sister in the next couple of days. God, I'm so thankful for the brother who called me early September and said, I've not been in the Word more than 4 or 5 times this last year. And God, now he's in your Word daily. But Lord, it was such a joy to help him day after day to get in the Word. God, if there are those today that are hearing this, that they know there's a major battle, God, help them to see they may need a brother or sister. And God, let them know that it is actually an honor to humble themselves and ask for that help. Lord, bless Jeremy as he is with family and as he comes back, give him a safe trip back. God, would you please bless Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks? Would you please pour your Spirit out on this congregation, on Jeremy, that his message and preaching would not be with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, so that their faith would not rest on man's wisdom, but on the power of God. Oh Lord, let him speak as if he were speaking the very oracles of God. And bless my brother with wisdom. Bless the leaders in this congregation with wisdom. Bless them with humility. And oh God, may this church begin to flourish in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the fellowship that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. And oh God, may you by your Spirit work through them to do exploits for your own great name and your own marvelous honor. So God, bless this church in that way. And God, again, as we go from this place, give us grace, Lord. Help us to love one another fervently from the heart. And love you, Lord Jesus, with an undying love. I ask that you do all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.